We're doing a series in February on the Beatitudes. That's got that. Excellent. Thank you. So the Beatitudes, and you would have heard of the word Beatitude, and I'll explain that in a minute, what that means. But this is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is just a few chapters in Matthew's Gospel. What happens is Jesus was seeing the crowds, so he decides to go up on a mountainside and he sits down and then he teaches while he's in this sitting position. Why would he sit down to teach? Because that was a great teacher would sit down and would talk to his disciples, and then his disciples would pass on the information to the crowds. So that's what happened. So he's taking this position of a rabbi or a teacher. And I know that all of you are going, oh, look, he just stood up like that. I wish I could do that. Jesus was teaching them. Why would he teach on the mount? What's going on here? He's giving the wisdom of God to the people of God. Does that ring a bell? Of God giving wisdom, giving how to live life from a mountainside down to the people? Moses. Isn't it? So this is a particular example of where Matthew's highlighting the fact that Jesus is like Moses, the one who gives us the laws for which we should live, the laws of God from which we should follow. So Jesus is like Moses, the great law giver. Now this Sermon on the Mount, a lot of people have analyzed it through history, and it's seen as one of the greatest examples of ethics and moral teaching that's ever happened. Even if you're not a Christian and you don't think too much of Jesus, they would always come back to the Sermon on the Mount and say, no one's ever done anything like that ever before or ever since. So here we have the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with these nine, what I've called secrets of happiness. We're not going to go through the rest of the sermon, but we're just going to look at these nine Beatitudes, two at a time, for the rest of February. Secrets to happiness. Now, I thought to introduce this, we'd look at what the world says about secrets to happiness. So I Googled it and did some research around the place, and this has been a topic of interest for many psychologists and people around the place for a number of years now. And they've done a lot of research into this. What makes people happy? What are the secrets to happiness? So I'm going to give you the information from three studies. So one of the studies is from Harvard University. They studied adult development. It's one of the longest running studies of happiness ever. They analyzed 724 men since they were teenagers from 1938. They're still a few of them alive, but they've been studying their levels of happiness throughout that time and what kind of makes them tick. They've been going back to them every 2 years to ask them questions and their family. And they've come up with two main things for happiness. First one is to know when to let go. And don't sweat the small stuff. Don't be too concerned with things that you don't need to be concerned about, and let go of stuff. And also thinking about relationships as well, so forgiveness, those sorts of things. Know when to let go, that was the first one. And the second one was to stay connected. Secret of happiness is to stay connected, have positive relationships and within the community, and volunteering is seen as something that's really helpful, serving God or serving. So stay connected, know when to let go. If you go on a website called Psych Central, which the New York Times says is one of the best online mental health resources around, it's empowering 6 million people every month, apparently. They give you 10 tips for happiness. Firstly, practice gratitude. Secondly, enjoy your own company. Thirdly, be honest and tell the truth. Fourthly, make time for fun. Fifth, make sure you get enough sleep. Six, practice forgiveness. Seven, help others. Eight, enjoy your work. Nine, have good, healthy relationships. And 10, believe in something. starting to see a bit of similarities here, huh? There's a bit of a theme going on. I'll give you one final study, which is an Australian one, to give it into our Australian context. So the Australian Wellbeing Index, they've been conducting studies for the last 15 years, twice a year, and they've actually asked questions of over 60,000 participants, 60,000 people, to look at their measures of happiness and is there some trends that they could see. And they talk about the golden triangle of happiness. What makes you happy? Relationships is the first one. Being part of an intimate relationship is the most vital component of well-being. Secondly, financial control. And this is interesting. I was wondering when money would come there. And it says, money does not make us happy, but a lack of it does make us miserable. So well-being rises when you get to about $100,000, until you're earning about $100,000 a year, at which point it drops off dramatically. So money makes you healthy and happy, but too much money makes you miserable. I'm guessing you're all laughing because no one here has too much money. But it's interesting when you start to look at those who won the lottery, like really big time won the lottery, there's story after story of how miserable it has made them. The third one of this golden triangle is to have a sense of purpose. People are happiest when they are active and when they have a sense of purpose. And then it goes on and says, volunteers are amongst the happiest people, though conscripts are not. Can you see some similarities between what has been said from these studies and the good news of Jesus Christ? Things like having a sense of purpose, having belief, relationships, healthy relationships. To get healthy relationships, you need to know about forgiveness, letting go of things, serving others. In many ways, this new news is old news to those who know the good news. That's quite clever, isn't it? Yeah. But the thing is that we don't have to do an 80-year study and ask questions of 60,000 people. All you need to do is read the Bible and follow Jesus. We've been doing it for a couple of thousand years. That's the secret to happiness. It's not that. Yes, you're not that old. You're not 2,000 years old. That's thank you, Peter. So let's look at these secrets of happiness that Jesus gives us. They're called the Beatitudes, and they start off with blessed are. The reason why they're called the Beatitudes is that's the Latin word for that phrase, blessed are. And other ways that word has been translated, there's a Greek word for that as well, which is in your page 2. But that Beatitude word, blessed are, is somewhat helpful. But it doesn't encapsulate all of what that word means. It's also happy are those. There's a sense of divine blessing upon that. But also there's happy, fortunate, in a privileged position, well off. Salvation is also in there, and peace and well-being. These are all things that I'm sure you're sitting there going, actually, I would love that. That sounds great. So listen up. Have I got your attention yet? So the first two, and we'll be doing two each week, and we'll look at the first two, and they're not what you would expect. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven and bringing in this kingdom of heaven, and gives us a picture and glimpse of what this kingdom of heaven is for it. And he's saying that you will receive it if you are blessed, if you're poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? Well, it's not immediately obvious, which is why you need to come to a church and hear a sermon about it to understand it properly, or to read a bit more about it. Because you would think, hey, I'm poor in spirit. If there's someone who's a spirited person, you know, full of spirit, then, you know, like Anne of Green Gables or some of those kind of characters, you go, they're great people to be around. Well, why would you want to be poor in spirit? Don't we like spirited people? Or maybe you might think, hey, poor in spirit, what about the Holy Spirit? What, aren't we supposed to be spirit-filled people, not spiritless people? So what's going on here? Well, if you analyze it and research it a bit more, you realize that it's actually about humility, this point. Giving up your ego and saying, look, getting to the end of yourself and saying, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means, to be empty of yourself, to allow Jesus to fill you up. Does that make sense? That's what poor in spirit means, which is a great reason why we started our service with that covenant prayer. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to be poor in spirit, then I suggest you take that prayer with you and analyze it, read it, meditate over it. Read it each night or each morning when you wake up. It's interesting, if you look at Luke's gospel, Luke has a little snapshot of this Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't say poor in spirit, he just says the poor. And Luke goes on, and in Luke's gospel, makes a strong point of making sure that we look after the poor in society. And this is why Christians do things like the CAP program, the Christians Against Poverty program, which we're running here at our church. Because it says, God's got this great sense of justice, says, look out for the poor. Blessed are the poor. So I've got a picture here of two sides of the same coin, and you would have heard that phrase. So I think when it comes to the Christian faith and when it comes to Jesus' teachings, sometimes we like to just look at one side of the coin. And what coin am I talking about? So we might say that it's all about the spiritual or it's all about the physical. But Jesus is concerned about both. Jesus is both a social justice warrior and a charismatic evangelical. He's looking after the spiritual health of ourselves, but also the physical needs. And he calls us to do the same for others. So it's both poor in spirit and those who are poor physically. When you think about this a little bit more and what it means to be happy, it's saying there's an image which I always like to think about, which is the reverse apprentice. So you know what an apprenticeship is? So say you've got an apprenticeship in carpentry. That's the picture there. You start off knowing nothing, and you go to your master, and your master teaches you stuff, and you start to learn more and more and more until you get to the point where after maybe 6 to 10 years' time, you're just as good as the master, and you can start your own business, and you're free to do what you like, and you've learned all the skills. So Christianity is the reverse of that. We come to the master, and we say, look, I know quite a lot about my life. I don't know how to run most of the things pretty well, but there's just a couple of things that I need some tweaking and some help with. So Jesus, can you help me with those things? And as we come to know Jesus more and more, we realize, actually, God, I have got nothing right, and I need you to look after all of me. And it's kind of like we're going with the start of our apprenticeship at the end of our lives. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that's being poor in spirit, letting go. So what are some things that you can let go of this week? What's one thing that you could let go of this week that you're holding onto a little too tightly that you need to give to God? That's part of your challenge. I'll move on to the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, it's not what we might see straight up. So we think maybe this is about Jesus caring for those who are sad about, and some of the things that we heard in the prayer, and there's lots of things to be sad about. Yes, Jesus cares about that and those emotions that we have, and Jesus has some good answers for it, but he's actually talking about something else there. There's a strong references here to Isaiah 61. which says this: the Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me. And so Jesus is the person who's anointed by the Spirit, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's the start of that sermon, wasn't it? Good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. Yes, that's what Jesus does. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There it is right there. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, the mourning that's going on here is a mourning for God's kingdom. There's Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, and they've been in exile, and they're coming back, but there's a sense that the things aren't right, that God's kingdom hasn't happened the way they want it, and they're mourning for that. So our sense of mourning is looking at things through God's eyes and seeing the brokenness that God sees in this world, both spiritual and physical, both sides of the coin. Sees the injustice, and we rail with God against the injustices of this world. And you can list off many, many things there. But also sees the spiritual sadness of our society. We have thousands of kids in this local area that have gone to school, and very few of them, like I would say probably less than 5%, would know about Jesus and the help that Jesus can provide for them. Now that breaks my heart. I don't know if it breaks yours. But when I think about that, I think, oh, God, that if they only knew you, if they only found the life that can be found in you, if they knew the help that you could give them. There's been times in my life where I've gone up on a mountainside or a lookout. I've looked out over a city, whether Port Lincoln or Adelaide, and in my quietness, in my prayer time, just gone, had a broken heart for this world, the way that that God's heart breaks. Has that happened to you? I would say that when I first became a Christian, that wouldn't have happened. I was very much a head person. My faith was about my head knowledge and not my heart knowledge. And to show kind of emotion was not something that I liked to do. I was stoic. Now, stoic is a Greek philosophy. It's not actually anything to do with Christianity, to be stoic. Think about Jesus. He wept several times. The shortest verse that we have is Jesus wept. When he was going into Jerusalem, he wept over the city. So I wonder if, like me, you're someone who needs to connect your head with your heart a little bit more and to be passionate about your faith. So let me finish up. Secret to happiness. Two things for us to be challenged with is, how can we this week give up a little bit more to reverse the apprenticeship? To say, your kingdom come, your will be done, rather than my kingdom. What else might we do to connect our head with our heart, to grieve that God's kingdom come? And for those who do, be comforted now and in the future as well. So let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the way that it breathes life into us. Thank you that we don't have to do years of research to find out what the secret to happiness is. Just need to listen to you. And you're speaking to us right now. God, thank you that we have these scriptures and these teachings that help us. Lord, we pray that we can have broken hearts for the things that break your heart, to connect our head with our heart, and that in our grief and mourning, we will be comforted by you. Lord, help us, Holy Spirit, help us to take that risk, to be passionate, to let go. Lord, we also empty ourselves. We prayed it at the start of this service and we continue to pray it now. Empty ourselves. To be poor in spirit so that you can fill us up. We can know the kingdom of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.